The book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. We focus this evening on hospitality in the house of God. And it's interesting to me that hospitality in the house of God is not a new problem. It's a very old problem. It's a problem that Pastor James was addressing when he wrote in James chapter 2, "Now, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and you say, sit thou here in this good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here on my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor." James is addressing believers, members of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he says, "Don't rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Don't they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Pastor James had seen much in his ministry in the Church of Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God used his experience to write this very practical epistle. For many years, I had the privilege of taking people on tours of Boston. There is so much to see when you take a tour of Boston. It's fun to see Bunker Hill Monument, be reminded of "Don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes," to visit the USS Constitution and walk on the decks of the world's most aged sailing vessel. It's fun to be able to walk the streets of Boston along the Freedom Trail and see Paul Revere's house and Old North Church where the lanterns were hung. But you know what people like to see when they go to Boston these days? It's not the public gardens. It's not Boston Commons. You know what they like to see? It grieves me to even tell you this. There's a place in Boston, it's a bar, and they took a picture of it and they put it on the front of a television show, and they named this show Cheers. And I'm not making this up. When you take a tour of Boston, you see all these wonderful things that are so beloved to the history of our country. You'll typically find a line of people waiting out front of the Cheers bar wanting to get their picture taken there or just go in to say they've been there. Forget about Bunker Hill and forget about, you know, the Boston Massacre site, and forget about where D.L. Moody was saved. None of that's really relevant. The Cheers bar, you're always going to see a line up there. Why? I clipped this out, and I'll share it with you, because I think the author, Bruce Larson, was dead on when he said, "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it's a permissive, accepting, inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets and they don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put in the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." I think Mr. Larson was dead on in those lines that he just shared. We live in a lonely world. The Beatles sang about it. All the lonely people. Don't often cite the Beatles on a Wednesday night in the Baptist church. Where do they come from? The Lord said it's not good that men should be alone. And on your outline sheets this evening, we note that no place in the world should match the hospitality exhibited by the church. Amen? There should be no place more warm, more receiving, more blessed. Folks, we ought to just pause this evening and thank the Lord for just the wonderful blessing of being here together. Around this world this evening, there are those who have to meet together under cloak of darkness. There are others who have never had the joy of singing in an assembly this large before in their whole Christian experience. And this is midweek at Colonial. What blessings we enjoy. The church ought to be a place where the hurting and the hungry and the hopeless find themselves welcomed by the helpful and the hopeful. It's our love one to another that ought to exhibit the fact that we know Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. We're going to talk this evening about the theme of unity and relate that theme very practically along lines of how do we show hospitality. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. Early on in the book of Acts, we find a wonderful testimony of the mother church in Jerusalem, spiritually unified. The Holy Spirit sent unity to them in their infant state. And how blessed a people they must have been as they gathered together. Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached. Thousands have been saved. You ever hear people say, I just like to be in a smaller church. It's just so much more inviting. Do you ever reason through the book of Acts and discover that from the very first day, the day of Pentecost, this would have been cited in our day as a megachurch? This is a lot of people. Studies indicate that the average person attending church will know 87 people. If you go to church regularly, you'll come to know about 87 people. So if you're in a church of about 110, you'll know about 87 of them. Nice thing about being in a larger church, you can pick which 87 you want to know. Now, that doesn't go along with my theme at all this evening. But there's some practical wisdom in it. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The book of Acts tells us that the early church in Jerusalem was a model of Holy Spirit-sent unity. And in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, this is in a day before dishwashers, before you could go to the supermarket and buy pre-prepared foodstuffs. These people were meeting together daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Wonderful unity. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. The fellowship that is being enjoyed in this first church in Jerusalem is not simply a byproduct. It's an essential ingredient to the fruitfulness that's being enjoyed. These 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost, they had things in common and fellowshiped one with another, and the Lord continued to add to them. It's not a byproduct. It's an essential ingredient of what the Lord would have the church to be. But as we live as saints below, there is one who is known as the accuser of the brethren, who loves to divide. And as you come to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, writing to the book of Romans, through the power of inspiration, is challenging the Roman people in the latter part of this epistle with a central theme, it would seem, for the latter part of this very doctrinal epistle as it turns very practical. The practical exhortation in the last chapters of the book of Romans is clearly that there would be unity within doctrinal purity. No letter more doctrinally wonderful than the book of Romans. But all good doctrine leads to practical conclusion. And the practical conclusion of Romans is doctrinal purity ought to bring spiritual unity. And that spiritual unity is often sadly under attack. I beseech you, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformity to the world is never within the will of God. The will of God is that we not be conformed to the world, so that we might know His perfect will. Now watch verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Unity is often under attack by pride. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Where there is pride, there is never unity. For only by pride, can you finish it, cometh contention. The proud heart is a contentious heart. What a convicting thought. When I find myself in tension, I need to look in the mirror of God's Word and remind myself of the awful pride that wells up in me daily. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's focusing on unity, having then these gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on other ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth to him that is that do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now watch it. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Unity is under attack by sin. Abhor that which is evil. Where there is pride, where there is sin, there is disunity. Cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Unity is attacked by self-centeredness. When it's all about me, there'll be no unity. There'll be only division. Unity is attacked by partiality. We read about it in the book of James, but here in Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind one to another, verse 16 says. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Why is it that some churches never enjoy the sweet unity that the Spirit of God would have them to enjoy? Pride, sin, self-centeredness, terrible partiality, vengeance, recompense to no man evil for evil, verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Oh, there are some who can never forget, and so they never forgive. Isn't it wonderful when it says in the Bible, our sins and our iniquities, can you finish that? He remembers them no more. Have you ever meditated on that verse? God, who is omniscient, does he have the power to forget? Only what he wants to, and only what he wills to. And my sin and yours, covered by the blood, bear with them the promise he will remember them no more. Hallelujah. How ungodly then, when I choose to remember every contrary word, every negative circumstance, when the God who loved me and gave himself for me chooses to remember my sin no more. The Spirit of God desires that the servant of the Savior exhibit genuine God-given unity. Come with me to chapter 15 of the book of Romans. Romans 15, the fifth verse. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you be with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also has received us. You know, the first church in Jerusalem, there were no such verses. But shortly after that first church began, so began the problems that divide. Pride, sin, self-centeredness, vengeance, a failure to minister unto the needs of others. A unified church will exhibit a heartfelt hospitality toward others. Let's just briefly consider our motivation. We've alluded to it already. Every person who identifies with a local assembly bears within that assembly the personal responsibility to make that assembly warm, to make that assembly be a place where guests come. And regardless of how they dress, and regardless of whether they know the vocabulary, and regardless of whether they know when to stand and when to sit, when to crescendo, and when to be quiet, they ought to sense that there are those who love them. That job cannot be given to the deacons alone, nor to the pastoral staff alone. It has to happen in the heart of every person who looks down the pew and says, why, there's someone with a soul who's going to live somewhere forever. And this may be the opportunity for me to reach out to that one and see them come to Christ as Savior. That would glorify the Savior and honor the Spirit in our assembly. It's wonderful to be speaking of themes when I know of no problems. I'm not coming to this in a reactionary mode this evening, simply as we consider a generation filled with what many people observe to be narcissism, self-love and self-gratification, and self-focus and self-pride. We ought to be very different, for we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 4, the believer who enjoys a warm relationship with the Lord will naturally be warm toward others. 1 John chapter 4, the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Such love cannot be pretended. What is our motivation? Number one here, an awareness of Christ's example. An awareness of Christ's example. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through Him. Can you think of some of the ways that Christ, in His earthly ministry, exemplified unconditional, impartial, sacrificial love? Other than the cross of Calvary, let's hear some remembrances of the activities of Christ in earthly ministry. Who did He touch? Who was He with that you can remember right off the bat? I'm asking for your help here. Where it would be exhibited in His life that He was demonstrating unconditional, impartial, sacrificial love. Okay, I hear them all at once. Barb, you first. Okay, the Good Samaritan story that He tells along the way. No? Oh, the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4, absolutely. Absolutely, yes. Larry. Yes, that's what Barb said. You and Barb ought to get together. Yeah. But you're right on the mark, Larry. Great minds thinking alike. That's great. Right here. Yes, Bernice, the thief on the cross. Here was one who the death penalty imposed because of his sins, and yet was promised by the Savior a place in paradise. There's so many. How about some other? I'll look over here on this side. Yes. Yes, the lepers who were required by the Old Testament to stand afar off and to call out unclean, and yet He touched them. How about someone here? Yes. The woman caught in adultery. What a picture. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How about somebody over here? There's so many, aren't there? Stories of the unlovely being touched by the loving Lord. Somebody else. The woman with issue of blood. There's a small section over here. Pastor Roshi, going to bail them out, or am I going to keep pointing at you over here in this section? Can you think of one? The publicans and sinners that He ate with, Levi becomes an apostle. What's that? Zacchaeus? Right. So many people that, quite honestly, we might have a hard time being around. I remember years ago having a youth staff member come to me, all upset. We were having a youth activity, and some young man had shown up, and he was out of dress code, and more than that, he had rolled up some cigarettes in his shirt sleeve over here. And the youth staff member said to me, "You're not going to let that guy stay, are you?" And I don't know why it crossed my mind to say this to him. It was probably not very nice, but you're taught in seminary to always try to think biblically. And so I, thinking biblically, said, "You know, I wonder how the apostles felt when they went on that trip across the Sea of Galilee and landed over there in the Decapolis area. Remember that story? Just such a great story. The Lord had said, come apart and rest a while. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They end up in Decapolis. You'll remember it immediately when I say they landed near Gadara. And this kid came to the youth activity, and he was definitely not in uniform. Know what I'm talking about? That maniac of Gadara really messed up a good vacation trip. He was naked. Now, I hope that never happens on a Sunday morning here at Colonial. And if it does, I'm going to commission Pastor Thomas here and now. He gets to cast out the devil, all right? But the end of the story is so wonderful, isn't it? He was seated. He was in his right mind. I wish I'd have been there. I don't know how I would have responded. I know the disciples sometimes responded, "Lord, she's a Gentile." And then that dear Gentile woman who's being pushed away says, "True, but don't the dogs even have the opportunity to consume the crumbs that fall off the table?" Jesus responds, "I haven't seen that kind of faith even among the children of Abraham." Dear Christian friend, there ought to be in us that constant motivation that says, what would Christ have done? And an acknowledgement of His command. For after all, His command is clearly received, as we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Now you say, well, that's within the house of faith. That's believer to believer. We don't really want to part by way of application on that, do we? Because in truth, we even find ourselves failing there. A concern for the souls of others ought to be deep-seated within the heart of every believer. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, "I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, the children of Israel. His love and compassion for the lost of his nation was so real that he wished he could take their place and be damned rather than them." Do you have a concern for the souls of others? Do you have an expectation of the Lord's ability to change lives? Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A church that enjoys true Spirit-given hospitality is a church where its members ponder the example of Christ and the command of Christ to love one another, where there's a genuine burden for souls, where there's a genuine expectation that the Lord has the ability to change others. Years ago, I was preaching through 2 Corinthians. When you preach through 2 Corinthians, you come to several chapters on one theme: giving. And over and again, verse by verse, when you march through 2 Corinthians, you preach on giving. I was preaching on giving, and a man came up to me that I knew well, and he said, "Pastor Phelps, I don't ever want to try to influence your preaching, but," he said, "my unsaved sister has been in attendance the last couple of weeks, and you know, she hasn't been in church for over 20 years, and it seems like every time she comes, you're preaching on giving." And I said, "Well, I'll bring it before the Lord, and you bring it before the Lord with me, but that's the content of the passages that we're preaching through." The very next week, in yet another message on giving, the Spirit of God got a hold of that young lady's heart. She trusted Christ as Savior. That man came up to me and he said, "Pastor, you just preach whatever you want to preach. But you know what I appreciate about that man? He was so aware that this might be his sister's only opportunity to trust Christ, that he was bold enough to speak to me about the theme of my message, which was way out of character for him." That kind of boldness to say, this might be this person's only time to hear the gospel. That person walked in the door of Colonial Hills Baptist Church this week, and heavenly work for eternity might happen right now. Look down those rows, folks, and pray, may it be the day, and may I be part of it. Do I expect it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm told that I ought to. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Watch it now. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. James had to write James chapter 2 and say, folks, have not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Don't look with partiality because some dress like you dress, act like you act. Understand that such were some of you. These Corinthians had lived as adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and abusers, but God had changed them. Old things passed away and all things become new. I was shocked one time when I made a follow-up visit. And the person that I was visiting said, well, I'd like to come back to your church, Reverend, but you know, the last time I was there, somebody talked to me about the way I was dressed. I couldn't believe it. I still to this day think, no, that couldn't possibly have happened. May it never be. May we always remember that the Lord might send the maniac at Gadara next week. And then in a few weeks we might see one clothed and in the right mind and that wonderful change that brings glory to His name. An appreciation of the Lord's willingness to welcome the wanderer home should always motivate us when it comes to hospitality. Go back to Luke 15. Remember the end of the story is the Apostle Paul would say, Paul Harvey would say. He wasn't an apostle, was he? I did like listening to him. Luke 15, an appreciation of the Lord's willingness to welcome the wanderer home. You remember the story of the prodigal son, and the real point of the story comes at the end. As the fatted calf has been slain, and you find that elder brother, and in verse 27, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was suitable that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. An appreciation of the Lord's willingness to welcome the wanderer home ought to cause us to have a spirit of hospitality. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the preeminence of love. Every believer ought to allow the Spirit of God to cultivate a living love within us so that the compassion of the Savior is seen in and through us. In our generation, we must be mindful that 2 Timothy 3 is very real. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What will they look like, these perilous times? Men will be lovers of themselves. And it happens in churches, and it ought not. So let's just talk practically. I'm going to ask you for some help here, if you don't mind. Having a motivation for hospitality deep within our hearts, as the Spirit has so led, when the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of believers, there's going to be a hospitality that's evident in the house of God. So let's take a moment and consider some practical ways it can be demonstrated. Number one, be aware of guests. Be aware of guests when they come. And here I ask you for some help. How many have ever visited a church while on vacation? See your hands. Okay. How many have brought your children to that church on vacation for the Sunday school hour? Let's see your hands. That's brutal, isn't it? I remember when my parents did that. I'm just speaking honestly. I had a sister 11 and a half months older than me. Normally, I wasn't with her much. But in elementary school and probably right on through high school, if my parents said, we're going to a different church this evening, and we're going to have you in Sunday school classes, man, I hugged close to my sister. It was spooky going into those Sunday school classes with kids you didn't know. It was difficult. Depositing the kids can be a challenge, but there are lots of challenges that come when you visit a church. Can you think of some that have come in your life when you're out there visiting on vacation, or perhaps even when you first visited Colonial, that you said, you know, maybe I should have a heart for others who are going through this same along the way? What do you look out for, and how can we help when people come to demonstrate the love of Christ in hospitality? Who wants to be first? Okay, Karen? Do you have a few, Karen? That's true, though, isn't it? Oh, boy, that's my spot. I paid for that spot. Did you know that in the colonial times in America, you did pay for that spot? You had to buy your pew. If you didn't have the money to buy the pew, tough luck, you weren't going to church. Sometimes people could loan their pew out to you. It's a wonderful piece of Baptist history. The first integrated, free Baptist church in America is the Tremont Temple in Boston, Massachusetts. They built it like a theater so that they could rent it out for concerts during the week. And they sold tickets during the week so that on Sunday, anybody could come to church and not have to pay for their pew. It's funny, though, today we don't pay for our pews, but we act like we did. What else? Lauren. Amen. Love takes the initiative. A lady was visiting a church that I attended, and she had a dour countenance. And the effervescent outreach pastor came to her and said, well, we're sure glad to have you here. You've been coming the last few weeks, haven't you? And she was standing there on the wall in the foyer, and she'd done for the last few weeks, looking like she dared anybody to come and talk to her. And she said, this is about the most unfriendly group of people I've ever seen. And he looked at her, and only he could get away with this. I'd never try it. But he said, honey, have you looked at yourself? He said, I've been watching you the last couple of weeks. You're the meanest looking woman I've ever seen come in these doors. And she broke and cried. She said, you know what happened? It's kind of mean. And she's been there in that church ever since. But I don't know if I'd try that methodology. But you're exactly right. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Reach out. Take the initiative. How about some other ways that we can demonstrate hospitality? I heard it. Sit with someone. My mother used to embarrass me to no end. She'd always sit right down, first or second row, and she'd find the most unusual people. And they seem to always come to Baptist churches. You know that? In fact, I'm looking at some of them this evening, but I'm not going to... But she'd find the most unusual people to have with her from week to week. That used to embarrass me. You know, today as I look back over the years, that's her legacy. May God help us to have such a legacy. Yes, Ron?
Ask them about themselves.
Yeah, ask them about themselves. Where are you coming from? What brought you here today? Any others? Yeah, Lorraine. Help find the kids' classes. You know what? We have a practical tool here at Colonial. It's called the bulletin. This is kind of the know-all and tell-all. If you look on the back of the bulletin, all the Sunday school classes are there every week. Somebody comes in, they say, I've got a three-year-old. Well, I can tell you right where their class is, right on the back of the bulletin. That should never be a surprise to anyone. Look that over and be able to help people along the way. You know, sometimes we say, I don't know where the... Even the junior church classes are listed here. No surprises. If someone comes in with children, you can look on there and say, well, the teens opening exercise is 103 to 105. That would be the Heller building. And then the 7th and 8th grade boys are in B8. It's all there. So you can be of help. All of us can if we have a bulletin. Somebody else. What else can we do? Yes. What was your name again? Thank you, Loy. I know Loy and Cindy. But offer your name and then remember a name. You know, Pastor Taylor has been a real model to me on this. He pulls out a pen and writes. He says, you don't mind if I just write your name down? And I've learned from him in that area. I've always tried to walk away and write it down, you know. I don't do that anymore. I just ask him to do it just like Pastor Taylor. Yes, Josh. Yes. Ask them if they have questions about us. How can I be of help? And, you know, now I speak from a pastoral staff perspective. Bring them by. I love to meet people. And I'll probably ask them their name as well. You know something else we can do? Here's something you find out. People come to church and they don't like to fill in registration cards. There was a gentleman that I spoke to at the door on the way out on Sunday, and he told me he'd be back. And I said, now what's your name? And I wrote it down and even found out where he works. I said, do you fill in one of those registration cards? No. If you see people in your row not filling those cards, talk to them after service. See if at least you can get their phone number. And give it to me or one of the pastoral staff members. That'll help us a lot. People try to be under the radar, but I found in those follow-up visits opportunities to lead people to Christ. And so if we can connect with them and watch, that's a blessing. Let's move on in here. Introduce yourself to those with whom you are not familiar or with those that you're unfamiliar with, and then introduce the newcomer to others. Always ask if you can be an assistant to the newcomer, as we've talked about. Involve your children in the ministry of hospitality. What a blessing that is when a family member sees another family member and says to a child of similar age, "Hey, why don't you help them out when they go to the class?" Just look around and be willing to follow up. You might see someone sitting close by and decide, you know, I'd like to invite that person out afterwards. Wow. I have a friend who went to First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas years ago when he was going to seminary. And before he left the building, having never filled out a registration card, he'd been invited to lunch 3 times. And he said, I had to go back to that church. It was the friendliest place I'd ever been. I puzzled over that for a long time. I wondered how in the world he didn't fill out a registration card, he didn't wear anything on his lapel, and everybody was like, and I think I figured out what they did. It was a great idea. They had people planted in various parts of the auditorium who looked down the row and said, look there, somebody's new in my row. Have you ever noticed how Baptists perch in the same place? Come on, I'm looking at you this evening. You want to drive the pastor crazy, just sit in different places. I can look out and feel like I'm going cross-eyed. But we tend to sit in the same places, which means if I'm looking at 2 or 3 rows, I can pretty much always tell who the visitors are. Get used to your 2 or 3 rows. Start praying for people to come into that section. And don't wait. Introduce yourself to them. Try to make them feel at home. We can all have part in this ministry. The Spirit-led, loving Christian enters the house of God, not asking, what can I get? But always asking, what can I give? Matthew 20 says in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. If we're living to be ministered unto, we're not living like Christ. If we're living to minister to others, God can bless all of our efforts. And so we just have a practical quiz there to give tonight. Have I noticed a newcomer lately? Have I initiated a conversation? Have I sought to remember the name of that newcomer? Have I prayed for the salvation of someone who appears to be new to our ministry? Have I invited a newcomer to attend my Sunday school class? Or in some way feel included in the activities of the church? May God help us to have sensitive hearts as we think of the theme of hospitality. Father, we thank You for the blessing of a midweek service. We thank You for the inclusion within the fellowship of the saints. We ask, Lord, that You'd help us to go out with enthused hearts, to look around and expect Your blessings as we reach out to a community in need of the Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.